I'm bringing the message today. And if you don't know me, my name is Sandra Atkins. I'm wife of Nick and mother of Grace and Rose. They all sick at home, so I'm familyless here today. Let me just take a minute to thank this community. I've moved to Central Coast with my family in the end of 2020, in the middle of the pandemic, and we were embraced by this church and by this school. Andrew really received us well and invited us to his home group. And Matt Drennan was more than a principal to us. He was really a shepherd, and he helped us to settle well and to make friends. And I also been so blessed by all the messages that I've heard in this gathering. So I'm very humbled to be here. I must confess, a bit intimidated. I heard there are theologians in the room. And so we are continuing with the Beatitude series, where Jesus teaches the crowd about his kingdom. Now, Jesus had just started his public ministry in the chapter before. And his message, the message he was proclaimed in Matthew 4, was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, we can read there that he was going throughout all Galilee, teaching their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And of course, the signs and wonders caught the attention of the crowds, and people start following him. Now, it says there that large crowds followed him from the Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Large crowds. Some were desperate, some curious, some suspicious. Hi, still. All of them wanting to know a little bit more about this man who could perform miracles and could teach with authority. Now, Jesus' message was about a new kingdom. His message was, and it still is, repent, believe in the good news of the gospel, that the kingdom of heaven is breaking into the earth. And then in chapter 5, we have the most famous sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mountain, when he starts talking about the character of his kingdom, which is also the character of the king. You see, in the Sermon on the Mountain, Jesus is not giving us tips for good living. He is talking about a person, the way of this person, the character of this person. And this person is himself. So today we'll turn our attention to the Beatitude in the verse 8 of Matthew 5. Now, this Beatitude comes with an amazing promise, the biggest promise of all the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What a promise. The promise of vision, for they shall see God. And because this promise is so amazing, today we'll start our reflection with the promise part of the verse, and I promise you we will go back to the pure in heart part. For they shall see God. This promise has so much to say about the heart of our God. It tells of a God who wants to be seen by you and me. Now, we know that God can see everything. He can see each and every one of us. But somehow, he is not satisfied in being the only one seen. He not only wants to see our faces, but he wants to show his face. He wants a reciprocal relationship where we look face to face and where there is love going on in both directions, from God to us, and from us to him. Now, this intention is clear in Scripture. Imagine when God created man and woman in his image, they could look to one another and see more than only one another. They could see the image of God. And then God would come and walk with them in the garden. We know, but we all know what happened. Man and woman disobeyed, and they fell from his glory. And when this happened, they lost part of their resemblance with God. They still created in his image, but they lost the glory. They couldn't display his image to one another, and they also lost the strength and the ability to see God. They were suddenly spiritually blind, in darkness. And we see this in the rest of the Old Testament. We see a God who wants to reveal himself, who wants to have a relationship with his people, but somehow there was separation, there was a barrier. Now, I don't know if you have a relationship in your life where you would like it to be closer or more intimate than what it is. I do. I have parents and a brother who lives in Brazil, hence the accent you're all hearing this morning. And I have a sister who lives in Canada. And even though we can communicate through the internet, our lives are separate by distance. We can see each other when we talk, but we can't touch each other. We can't hug each other on our birthdays. We can't just go out for lunch or for dinner with each other. Because of distance, our relationships is just not the way I would like it to be. The same happened with the fall. After the fall, God's relationship with man was just not the way that he intended it to be. And even though we find many mysterious encounters in the Old Testament, God does not fully reveal himself there. Let me show you a passage of one of these encounters where this separation is very clear. In Exodus 33, when Moses intercedes for the people after the golden calf incident. Now, at some point in verse 18, Moses says, "I pray that you show me your glory." Now, that's a bold prayer. But here's God's answer. "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to you, and I will show compassion on whom I show compassion." But then God said, "But you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." No man can see me and live? Not even the pure in heart? Wasn't Moses pure in heart? And then God continues. He says, "Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Now, can you see the separation? And can you see the desire of a closer relationship? Moses wanting to see God's glory. God wanting to reveal himself. But somehow there was a barrier. God said that no man has the inner strength to see his face and live. And we see, because he loves Moses, he protects Moses from his face. And he protects his people from his glory throughout the old covenant. You see, he wants to be with his people. He wants to dwell with them, to have relationship with them. But for this to happen, God prepares a room for his presence to dwell. This room is inside the tabernacle, later in the temple. It's a room closed by thick curtains called the Holy of Holies. And this room is away from man's eyes. Only the priest, high priest, could go once a year with blood in his hands for a brief visit. Which brings us to a question. How can anyone see God and survive? If Moses, who was called the meekest man on earth, would not survive the vision of God's face, then who can do it? Listen to what Paul writes in his letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:16. When talking about God, that's what he says. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, who no man has seen or can see. How can we see this God? Now, the promise that Jesus proclaims in this beatitude is no small promise. And when we contemplate the problem of separation, the impossibility of seeing God, then the good news of the gospel is really the best news you and I will ever hear. For who could imagine that this God, the one who lives in unapproachable light, the only sovereign, would empty himself, would take on the face of a being, would come down and live with us as one of us. And people would look at his face and live, not die, but live. Now, here's what John the Apostle says in John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. But the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Here's how Paul puts it, Colossians 1:15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Here's how the author of Hebrews puts it. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. And here how Jesus puts it, when one of his disciples asked him, please show us the Father, which means show us God. We want to see his face. That is what Jesus says. Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us Father? He who has seen me has seen the Father. What an amazing declaration. Now let's go back to the Sermon on the Mountain. Because Jesus is there. He's standing in front of the people. Then he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now the irony is that God was right there, is standing in front of them. Did everybody see? Did everybody see the face of God in that mountain? Did everybody see that the image of the invisible God, the exact representation of the Father, was right there in front of their very eyes? No. Only the pure in heart could see, and only the pure in heart can see. Which brings us to a question. Who are the pure in heart? Now, since the beginning of this series, we've learned that these 8 Beatitudes are not describing 8 kinds of people, but it's describing Jesus himself and also the characteristics of his kingdom. Now, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are called to grow into his character and to display these virtues. So what that means that when we talk about being pure in heart, we need to talk into the context of the beatitude. That means that the pure in heart is firstly poor in spirit. They know their spiritual poverty. They know that they need help. They are not perfect people. That's a relief, isn't it? They mourn. They look into their own hearts. They see the impurity in there and they grieve. They are meek. They gladly submit their lives to God. They know they cannot live on their own. They hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they know that they cannot produce righteousness in their own. And they are merciful. They know their own failures. They have received mercy, and they'll pass mercy on to those around them. Now, the word pure has to do with unmixed, unadulterated, pure like gold. How can we be this pure? Now, this beatitude reminds us of Psalm 24, which says, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully." What a question. Who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? Now, thanks to God for his Son, Jesus Christ, because he descended from that hill. And because he descended to purify us, we can one day ascend. And when we recognize our spiritual poverty, then we can receive the cleansing that we need. As the author of Hebrews says, having our hearts is sprinkled clean by the blood of Jesus. Then and only then we can be pure in heart. Only by receiving a new heart. Only by having his laws written in our heart. And only by coming constantly to the Father, presenting our hearts and minds so he can renew by the Spirit and will not be conformed to this world. You see that God cleanses our heart and not our behavior. He cleanses the center of our being, the root of our affections, intentions, and motivations. The change in behavior is a consequence of this. Now, today we live in a world that promotes impurity. Our society is in desperate need of purity. It looks to me that human beings are losing the reference of what is impure and what is pure. And this world system that is impure at its core, it's very close to us. And is not satisfied by only being close. This world system and its spiritual influences wants to get inside our hearts and minds. And the goal is to bring confusion, unbelief, impurity, in order to alienate human beings from their Creator. But the pure in heart, the ones who were made new and clean, the ones who have the Holy Spirit living in them, are called to see and to recognize the impurity in their own lives. And they are also called to discern the impurity around them. Again, they can't do that on their own. Only by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, today, the words "blessed are the pure in heart," it's more than a blessing. It's a call for humanity. Come and have your hearts cleansed. Repent, believe in the good news of the gospel, and you will be cleansed. And his laws will be written in your hearts. And Jesus, who is purity and holiness personified, will come and dwell in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. And when this happens, your eyes will be open and you will see God. You look to nature and you see the Creator. You look to your brothers and sisters and you see Jesus in them. You look to the little ones and you see Jesus in them. You look to the marginalized, to the hungry, to the broken. And you serve them as if you were serving Jesus himself. Because even in them, you can see God's image. Now you look to your circumstances, and you will see God there, guiding and sustaining you. So isn't this wonderful? God does not promise us an easy, problem-free life. In this world, you will have trouble, he says. But the pure in heart has their eyes open to see that he has overcome the world. The pure in heart is not walking and going through life blindly. He has a vision, and the vision is Jesus himself. And they see by faith that Jesus is walking with them. And that's a wonderful way to live. But that is not all. The promise, "and they shall see God," will have a complete fulfillment. For the good news of the gospel is not only that God emptied himself and came here to purify us, but it is also that the ones with a clean heart, the ones who are made new, will one day be glorified. They will be resurrected in glory. And they will see the one who possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. For the pure in heart will be able to see and to approach the unapproachable. They will be able to see the one that no man could see. Now let me finish with this fulfillment of this promise described in the book of Revelation. It is so good to know how the story ends, isn't it? What great comfort to know that regardless of what you and I go through here in this world, our end is decided and is one of glory. Now, Revelation 22, verse 1 to 5. "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. They will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bond servants will serve him, and they will see his face. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, not the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Blessed, amazingly blessed, are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you with a heart full of gratitude that you came down to purify us and to bless us. And I pray that we'll walk this earth with open eyes, ready to discern the times and to give an account to our hope. And I pray that we'll be a light and display your image to the ones around us until the day that we can see you face to face. In the name of Jesus.